Going to be reading out of the Old Testament and the New Testament this morning, starting with Amos 5, 18 through 27. Alas, for you desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light? And gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Zekiah your king and Kohen your star god, your images which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And then Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The day of judgment. Everybody's expecting this to be a kind of an exciting time, but Amos is telling us that it may not quite be that way. It may be a dark time for many, especially if we look around in our society today. Our society today is a lot like it was back in Amos's time. There's a bit of church humor, been around for a little while, and it's kind of one of those good news, bad news things. The scene is the Vatican. A cardinal rushes in to see the Pope, and he says, Your Holiness, I have some good news for you and some bad news for you. The Pope says, Well, give me the good news first. Cardinal responds, I have just received word that Christ has returned to the earth. Well, that's wonderful, says the Pope, but what is the bad news? Cardinal kind of drops his head and says, The call came from Salt Lake City, Utah. We laugh at that. It's a bit of humor, but it has some profound theological questions. What if Christ should return today? Would it be good news for the Baptists, the Methodists, the Mormons, the Roman Catholic Church, or the Jews? Would it be good news for white folks, black folks, Native Americans, Chinese, Russians? Would it be good news for the rich or the poor, for blue-collar workers, or for the intellectual elite, for law-abiding or those in prison? If Christ should return today, who would be rejoicing? And that may seem like an obvious question, but be very careful. The answer may not be quite as obvious as you may think. The people of Israel in the time of Amos the prophet were piously looking forward to the day of the Lord. But Amos warned them, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. That day has some surprises. It is as if a man escaped from a lion, only to meet a bear. The day of the Lord is darkness, not light," he warns. There will be some surprises. We are all going to get judged on that day. And I don't care who you are, from the lowest all the way up to the Pope. The Pope's even going to get judged, whether people want to believe it or not. I can remember giving a sermon in a church I was appointed to many years ago about how everybody's going to be judged. And I referenced half a dozen different places in the Bible. And when I got up to do my benediction, one of the ladies in the congregation got up. She says, "Well, I want you to know I'm going to heaven because John 3:16 says all you have to do is believe in Jesus." And I was kind of flabbergasted, kind of caught off guard, didn't say anything. But we are all going to be judged. We are all going to be judged. So what if Christ were to return today? Would it be good news or bad news? There's another old story about a man who reaches the gates of heaven and asks for admission. The gatekeeper says, "Okay, what's your name?" And then he asks, "What have you done to deserve admission to heaven?" Man thought for a minute. He says, "Well, I went to church on Christmas and Easter." Gatekeeper says, "Well, we don't keep church records up here." "Well, I gave some money to some good religious causes." Gatekeeper says, "We do not keep financial records either." "Well, I took good care of my family." "Well, that doesn't mean much up here either. There are sinners in hell who did the same thing." Poor man, about to give up, starts to turn around, thinking to himself, in his 90 years on earth, he apparently didn't do anything to get himself into heaven. He was about to walk away when the gatekeeper says, "Wait, just a minute. Aren't you the man who used to feed the sparrows in that little city park?" He turns back around. He says, "Why, yes, but what has that got to do with anything?" Gatekeeper says, "Come on in, because the Lord of the sparrows is waiting to thank you." The littlest things that we do, God notices. And he wants us to do those little things for those in need. And that's why he tells the story of separating the sheep and the goats, because they did all the right things and the others did not, the goats, people on the left. Jesus wants us to do right living. If a cup of cold water is given in his name, or help is offered to a man in a ditch, beaten and robbed, or if you feed somebody or provide them with clothing, or take care of them in any one of a number of ways, you have just the same done that for Jesus. "Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming." We don't know. He could come right now. He might come 10 years from now. We don't know. Be on watch. We have to remain watchful. Problem is today, so many people, even churches, have quit watching. We're not seeing that sense of expectancy. We've kind of fallen into pessimism and despair. We look at our society around us. We look at our faltering churches. And we think, what's happening here? Is he really going to come? When's he going to come? When are we going to get this over with? And we kind of fall away from watching. We become afraid instead of faithful. And then again, that makes us not much different than the early followers of Christ. Back in that day, there was a handful of Christians, and they were up against the mighty Roman Empire. But they survived. And they did well because they were faithful, because they got their strength from the Master. And they marveled at his great works. And when he left, he told them that they would even do greater works. And they did. and we can do greater works. Faith is that thing that continues to inspire us to do good things. According to Van Wyck Brooks in his book, The Flowering of New England, he talks about William Henry Channing, a very prominent preacher, and how he had that kind of faith. He says, as Brooks put it, Channing always felt when he arose from his bed that the one divine far-off event might well occur before he sat down to breakfast. He was always expecting it to happen. And that's the way we should be. We should always expect it to happen. And that's how we should live our lives. We need to remain watchful. There's a little booklet by Dr. Albert Day called The Healing Ministry. And in the book, he says, there's a kind of poverty today about which we need to be very concerned. He says, it's the poverty of expectation on the part of so many Christians. They just don't accept God to do much in their lives or through their lives. They just don't expect it to happen. They just let things go. But if you would expect things, good things to happen, and if you would let God into your life, let God guide your life, you can do great things. Greater works than Jesus did. Because the Spirit is with us. Our chronic weakness is not that we expect too much from God, but that we trust Him far too little. You can go to God for anything. Whether it be some big tragedy or whether it be some little thing that you need taken care of. You can trust God. He's going to take care of you because He knows what's best for you. Bishop Hazen Werner talks about a woman whose husband had just died. He's consoling her and kind of asking her, well, how did you get through this? Why are you still strong? And she explains to him that even though she couldn't afford a nurse, she stayed and took care of her husband. But in those last few days before he died, the neighbors would leave their lights on all night. And because they left their lights on all night, she knew that they were thinking about them, that they cared about them. And she says, I believe that was my strongest support, and that's what got me through it. And that's what we need. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what the church is all about. And that's what makes the church great. We care about one another. We lift each other up. We help one another. You've all seen the geese and the ducks flying in the V formation, whether it be going south for the winter or coming back north for the summer. You know why they do that? Because it helps them to fly better, and they don't get quite as tired. But the one that's in the front does not always stay in the front. They actually rotate that around. Each takes their turn being in the lead, because that lead one is getting the most struggle with the wind. But because of his flapping his wings, the one behind him gets a little bit more lift and a little bit more lift all the way back, and that's how they help each other fly. And if one happens to fall back and get out of formation because they're constantly squawking, he's encouraged to catch back up with them because they're talking. They've estimated that because they fly like that, they gain 71% more range than they would if they were just flying by themselves. That's how much they lift each other up. And that's what churches do. When you help one another, when you take turns being the lead, no matter what it is, some committee or some project, or take the lead in inviting somebody from out in the community into your church. That's how we help one another. That's how we lift each other up and we lift up the church. It's about helping one another. Like Jesus talking about, well, you did this and you did that, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. We help one another. Now, if the Lord should come today, again, I ask, would that be good news or bad news. And it would be good news for those who lived like the sheep, those on his right hand. And it's not going to be such good news for those like the goats that were on his left hand. Those out in society that don't feel like they need him. They don't care about doing anything for others, helping one another out. We learn about helping one another through our selfless love. We learn more when we're in the valleys than we do when we're doing okay. Because when we're in the valleys, that's when we need him the most. Blessed are those who mourn. We need to remember that when we need God most, he's there with us. It's not that he leaves us when we're doing okay, but he knows he needs to be there stronger when we need him in those valleys. Dr. James Wilson, or William James rather, says, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind. If you only care enough for the result, you will certainly obtain it. Yes, the mold of man's future, the shape of life and destiny, and the sum total of his accomplished achievements are in his own hands that hold the invisible brush that paints the pictures on the walls of his mind." And we get those pictures from God if we just listen for them and watch for them and just visualize those things that he wants us to do. Joseph Powell, a Loyola University professor, in his book, Fully Human, Fully Alive, says, "Fully alive people find enjoyment in what others regard as drudgery or duty. They don't have to. They want to. They are aware of the thorns, but concentrate on the roses. Each day has a newness about it. It is never a carbon copy of yesterday. Fully alive people eagerly await new insights, and these insights will renew them in their visions of reality." It's about attitude. It's about faith. It's about knowing to do the right things. There was a lady that worked in a department store, and she was one of these people, and we all know people like this, that you just, they glow, and you just, it just lifts you up when they come into the room, that kind of person. She was always making people feel better. So the personnel director got her into his office one day because he wanted to know how she was like that. You know, what made you that way? Why are you such an uplifting person? She says, "Well, about 6 months after I got married, my husband was killed in a hunting accident. 3 months after that, I happened to be crossing Broadway and my mom and dad were hit by a car and killed." She said, "I was at the bottom of my life, had nobody, didn't understand why all these things were happening." She wound up in a sanitarium and for weeks fought with that reality. To one evening, in despair, she stole some sleeping pills off a nurse's cart and was in her room pouring them into her hand, and she heard a voice, "People need you. People need you." And she thought, "I must really be crazy because there's nobody here." And she heard it again. And she thought to herself, "Nobody needs me. I've got no children, no family." But then she realized it was the voice of God speaking to her. And any of you that you don't believe that you hear God like that, you'll hear God like that sometimes. People need you. She says, "I know it sounds crazy, but the sleeping pills fell out of my hand onto the bed. I finally felt at peace, and I slept all night." She says, "God spoke to me in the days that followed. If I were to live again, I must lose my life for the sake of others. I had to take up my cross and follow him." That was a lady that was prepared for the coming of the Lord because she lifted people up. She helped people. In our society today, we have too many people that are not like that. They're just concerned about me, my, I, what's mine is mine. I'm not worried about the guy across the street. Society has gotten that way. We don't worry about our neighbors. We don't light that small candle in the darkness to lift somebody up. Christ's coming will be good news for those who understand the needs. Amos lived in a time very much like our own. Those who lay on beds of white ivory felt they were self-sufficient. They didn't need to worry about it. They were good. They were secure. They couldn't imagine that the day of the Lord would threaten anything that they had, anything that they held dear. And we can profit from that, from the words of the prophet, that we should be prepared and always watchful. Never believe that you're okay, but know that God is with you. A good example of thinking nothing can harm you is the Titanic. Everybody knows the story of the Titanic. Over 1,500 people died, and a lot of them didn't need to. About 3 days out of the port in England, they received a wire warning them about the icebergs in their path. And the radio man ignored it because he thought, Titanic's unsinkable. Why worry about icebergs? A few hours later, he got another wire, and he ignored that one as well. A little while later, he got a third one, really urging them to understand there's icebergs in your path. So he finally wrote that one down. He took it to the captain. Captain looked at it and thought, Titanic, it's not going to sink. So he gave it to the managing director, and the managing director wadded it up and threw it in the trash. Clear warning signals that could have saved lives. Finally, the captain, after the fourth radio wire, said, we need to start looking out for icebergs, just because. A little while after that, they got a radio call from another ship that was in the area, the California. Says, I don't know about you, but boy, we are really locked in an ice field here. And the radio man on the Titanic told him to leave us alone. You're just bothering us. And not very long after that, they hit an iceberg that tore a gash 300 feet along the side of the Titanic. And they thought, well, still we're okay. We closed all the watertight doors and everything's good until the bulkhead started to buckle. And then on top of that, they've determined that 500 more passengers could have fit in those lifeboats if they had been prepared for that. But because they had this crazy idea that nothing's going to happen, you can't sink the Titanic, we're all good no matter what happens, they weren't worried about it. So they weren't prepared. They weren't ready for that to happen. And I guess you could say that was the day the Lord came for them, and they weren't ready. So think about those kinds of things. Are you ready for the Lord to come? If he came today, would you be ready for him? Are you ready for the judgment? Will you be able to stand before Christ and say, yes, Lord, I took care of this and this. I did help that man on the street that needed a few extra dollars. Or I did help the people over at the mission that needed clothing. Or I did help out at the soup kitchen feeding people. Or I did help out at Andrea's mission, helping the young ladies get over their addiction. Are you ready for the Lord? Are you ready to stand before him and be judged? Are you going to be with the sheep, or are you going to be with the goats? Think about that. For we do not know the hour or the time he's coming. Be watchful and be ready. Amen.